Ephesians chapter 6. We've got today and one more piece left till we finish this particular line of study. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, and this is the Message Bible, this is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared, you're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. So we've been looking at all these different various pieces of the armor of God, some being defensive pieces of weaponry, others being offensive pieces of weaponry. And good morning. And this particular one is, again, another defensive piece of weapon. And, you know, I was thinking about, so I was taking up one of my walks this week, I was just thinking about the whole concept of warfare and how hard military operations are, how difficult it is when they have to acquire positions. I mean, all of their energy, so much energy is spent in trying to acquire a position. And it's much more difficult and labor intensive to acquire a position than it is to maintain a position. And I think that's what we need to realize, is we're not having to acquire these positions in Christ. We just have to maintain those positions, because Jesus already fought the battle. He already won the position for us. Our job is just to hold the position, to take our ground. And that's what Ephesians 6 is all about, is standing against the wiles of the enemy, because what he wants to do is try to convince us that none of the things that the word says about us are true. And, you know, and if we don't know that they're true, we'll agree with him. And usually why we agree with him is we agree according to how things look in the natural. So today we're going to look at the helmet of salvation. Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. So again, I don't want to get into too much detail about the actual physical helmet that Paul was probably looking at, these guards that were standing around him, and was using this beautiful word pictures to describe what our position in Christ was like. And so the helmet was usually made of bronze. It was ornately etched or engraved. Sometimes their helmets actually look like the head of an animal, like an eagle or an elephant or something like that. But usually it was just a helmet for protection. And then for when they would be in like parades and things like that, they would actually have, you know, the ones that we have all seen with the plumes of feathers or horse hair that would come out the top and down the back. But it was constructed in a way that it was very snugly fit around the head to protect the head. And of course, the reason that was important is because most soldiers carried battle axes. And so without a helmet on, you're going to lose something. So you don't want to lose that important part of your body there. So again, without this piece of weaponry, again, it's a word picture. It's going to be impossible to stand against the wiles of the enemy. This piece really does have more to do with the wiles of the enemy than anything does. And it just isn't a piece of equipment to equip us to resist the enemy and to hold our ground. And again, that's hard. That's the work, is to stand and hold your ground, even in the midst of when the circumstances are pouring down, bearing down on you, just to continue to hold your ground. And when you have a knowledge of your salvation, which is why it's called the helmet of salvation, a knowledge of salvation, understanding the redemptive work of Christ, that's like a tightly fitting helmet that protects us from the wiles of the enemy. You know, enemy, the only way he can work against us, again, is just to come at us with lies, to bring lies against us, and to get us to take and to accept those lies as the bottom line or the truth. And he's on the prowl. He's trying to rob us of the benefits that have been granted us through the work of Christ, all that salvation provides. And the primary way that he wages warfare against us is against the mind, which is really the control center of our lives, because whoever controls the mind is going to control the life. And so that's what he's after. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that is more true in this situation than any, because this particular piece of armor is deals with the mind. So he, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So we have to take the helmet of salvation to protect ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. And that just means what this is talking about here, the helmet of salvation, is that we have to understand what our salvation entails, that it's deliverance, it's protection, it's preservation. I mean, all of the different elements of salvation, we need to be well read, understand, have our minds renewed in these different areas so that the enemy isn't able to steal from us what belongs to us. And when our minds are renewed to what Jesus' death and resurrection purchased for us, then the enemy can't succeed when he comes against us. And so much of what he does is he comes with accusations. He'll come and he'll accuse us. He'll tell us things about ourselves that are contrary to what the word says. And if he can get us to agree with him, then he's got an inroad into our lives. So again, he uses wiles, he uses devices, he uses deception. Back several weeks ago, we talked about what the word wiles means. One definition of it is means with a road. In other words, the enemy uses a road to get to us. One particular road is the road he uses, and that road leads somewhere. It leads to the mind. And so, you know, all roads lead somewhere, and this particular one he's on goes to our mind. And he does that so that he can get these, he uses his devices. And his devices are thoughts. They're thoughts that are not in line. They're not congruent with the word of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. That word devices is thoughts. You know, we should know enough of God's word to recognize the devil's thoughts when they come. A lot of Christians don't do that. They just don't recognize the enemy's thoughts. They think that that's just fine, that thought that comes. They don't challenge it. They don't take it into captivity. They don't cast it down. And so ultimately we get in trouble with it. Or a thought will come that seems justified. I think like in the area of unforgiveness, this is true. Someone will be offended about something. And rather than deal scripturally with that offense, what the Bible tells us in Matthew, exactly what to do when we're offended, the devil baits us with all these things about what happened. And they may seem like they're totally justified. I have a right to be offended. Well, do we have a right to be offended? No, we don't ever have a right to be offended. Now, we may have been offended, but, you know, it's up to us what we do with that offense. We need to deal with it scripturally. And so the enemy can get us into a corner with an offense, and pretty soon he's got us in a corner, even deeper into the corner, way down into the very deepest corner. You ever notice how hard it is to clean corners, to get stuff out of corners? Well, he'll get you way down into a corner with unforgiveness. And it's very difficult to let go of unforgiveness once it's down deep into a corner like that. And so don't be ignorant of his devices. Let it go. We never know the whole skinny on anything. So if somebody did something that you don't like or don't understand, you don't understand the whole story. That's the first thing you have to tell. You know, one of the things Stephen Covey says about the 7 habits of highly successful people is the first thing is to seek first to understand. So in other words, the first thing you need to do in a relationship is try to understand why that person did what they did or why they're doing what they're doing. And the thing is the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. That should pull compassion up out of us if they've done something that we think is so terrible. Otherwise, what happens is the enemy can use that. He can use that to begin to build a stronghold in us. And we'll talk about that here a little bit more as we go on. But if we embrace these devices, these thoughts, these schemes that the enemy brings through that one road, that can lead to deception. And nobody wants to be deceived. I love what James chapter 1 says in verse 22 in the Amplified. It says, be doers of the word. Obey its message. Don't be merely listeners to it, betraying yourself into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. So when we begin to reason contrary to the truth, again, maybe about unforgiveness, about something, an offense that we've taken, when we begin to think, well, I have a right to be offended. You look what they said, even if it's true, even if the person did what we think they did, we still can't afford to be in unforgiveness. We can't afford to be offended. It's bait. It's the bait the enemy uses to pull us into his place of deception. So it tells us here that we betray ourselves into deception when we reason contrary to the truth. What did Jesus say about forgiveness? How often are we supposed to be willing to forgive? Yeah, it's like how many times a day just in that one situation we're supposed to be willing to forgive? That means we should be like our Father God who removes it as far as the east is from the west. And again, I believe the other reason for that is God forgave us a debt that was equivalent to the national debt. You know, people's offenses against us is like pocket change. If we're not willing to forgive pocket change, how can we believe we've been forgiven the national debt of sin? You know, these are really crucial things, and this is what causes relationships to diminish, relationships to disintegrate, is because people do not do what the word says. They've allowed themselves to be deceived in the area of a relationship, to where they're not walking in the blessings of what's available there to them. So we betray ourselves into deception when we reason contrary to the truth. And that's how the enemy works. He either plays on ignorance, we don't know what the word says, or he plays on our rejection of the truth. And we think, well, I would never reject the truth, but we all do it. We do it every time we choose to do something contrary to what the word says. We're rejecting the truth. That's not a healthy place to be. And so then he'll bring thoughts that accuse us. He'll bring thoughts that challenge, thoughts that accuse and condemn, slander, whether it's slandering us or it's slandering someone else in our mind. He'll do that. He'll do those types of things. And again, deception is just bait. He's just baiting us. And again, he just uses that one road to get to our mind, and then he engages us in these mind games. And then he baits us in with lies and accusations, all of which he'll make look very true. He'll make it look like a very legitimate thing because he's not stupid. He's been practicing this for a long time on many, many people. He's really good at what he does. But we have to be better. We have to be better. We have to be better. We have to be skillful with the word. That's what 2 Timothy 3 says. You know, all scripture is given. And it tells us it's so that we might be skillful with the word of righteousness. So why do we read our Bible? We read our Bible so we can be skillful with the word of righteousness. We have to be able to fight with it. So again, we need to see the importance of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So again, the weapons that we've been studying here over these past weeks, they're more than enough to pull down these strongholds. It says here, the weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So no matter what the enemy brings against you, no matter what he says to you, what God has provided you with through his word is enough to deal with that. The devil does not have some ace, you know, card that he can pull and trump anything that God has provided for us. It's more than enough to pull down or to demolish, whatever you want to call it, the enemy's attacks. A stronghold in that day was either a fortress or a prison. The point is that they have thick walls. If you ever notice how strongholds get in people's lives, when you can see somebody and you know there's a stronghold in their life, it's something that either imprisons people, it keeps prisoners either in, or it keeps outsiders out. Somebody with strongholds is difficult to help because they've built these walls. Sometimes it's pride. They won't let anybody in. They won't let anybody speak into their life. Other times they've been hurt or offended again, and they've got these offenses are so thick, and they feel so justified with their offenses. Nobody can get through that. And, you know, when you build walls against one person, guess what? Those walls are going to be there with everybody, and they're going to be there with God too. We can't say, well, I'm just going to have these walls just for this one person, but everybody else can get in. No, those are walls that are going to affect every relationship. And that's exactly the point he's trying to do. He wants to get us isolated from other people so we can't be helped. God's going to use people to help us. It's not just me and God. That's just not the way it works. But strongholds aren't something that happen overnight. They're not built overnight. They take time. You know, it could be in the area of pornography. Somebody doesn't just jump into, you know, watching pornography or looking at pornography. They just little by little, they let a little in and a little more in. Pretty soon there's a stronghold there. And they're a prisoner to that. And it takes the help of other skillful people to help them get out of it. But it doesn't happen overnight. It's something that takes time to happen. And it's the result of unresisted thoughts, wrong thinking and believing that have gone unchallenged. So you might think, well, this is innocent. This nobody's going to be hurt by this. And you continue to engage in that thought line of thinking. You know, nobody, it's not going to hurt anybody. I'm going to just entertain this a little bit. It's like you invite it in and sit down and have a cup of tea with it and some cookies. Well, if you entertain that long enough and consistently enough, this line of thinking that's unchallenged, that you're not letting be challenged by the Word of God, you'll end up developing a stronghold in that area. And the enemy will use that to take advantage of us emotionally and mentally. He'll isolate us. It'll affect every relationship that we're engaged with, and it'll keep us from ever accomplishing God's goals in our lives. And, you know, the saddest part of strongholds is that they become normal to that person. I know people that have had strongholds in their lives in certain areas their whole, as long as I've known them. There's just no way through that. You cannot get through it. There's no way to help them because, first of all, they won't admit that they need help. But that's deception. So strongholds can be rational and strongholds can be irrational. And both types have the power to enslave a person. Now, it says here in 2 Corinthians, it says in verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Those imaginations are, it's talking about logical thinking. Speaks of logical thinking. And, you know, as wonderful as a logical mind is, it has to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we'll reason ourselves out of doing the things that God's Word says we should do. It'll talk us out of obeying God on many fronts. And then irrational strongholds deal with fears and worries that are unrealistic, like a fear of sickness, a fear of dying early, fear of disease, a fear of rejection, maybe a fear of financial ruin. Those are irrational fears. And usually people who fight with that stuff are people who are doing fine. They're fine, but they have these irrational fears. And then ultimately, what can happen is oppression comes in. So you can just see the importance of continuing to keep your mind stayed on the Word of God, because this is what will happen when a person does not keep their mind in the Word of God fresh. Like we talked about last week, the shield of faith, keeping it saturated with daily applications of the Word of God. And how do we deal with these things if they do come? I don't know why I'm warm, but... how do we deal with it? We repent. If we haven't gone too far down the road where we need some outside help, like a pastor or a friend, somebody that we know is spiritually mature and able to help us through, the first step is to repent. It's just to repent, because since strongholds start with thoughts, they have to end there as well. So repentance is the way to do that. And we know what repentance is. It's not groveling. It's not getting down on the ground and writhing in front of God with crying. And no, that's more regret than it is repentance. Repentance means to change your mind. Well, how can you change your mind? What's the best way to change your mind? With the Word. So we have to repent. So again, it tells us to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So personal responsibility has to be taken. Strongholds are formed in a person's lives because they permitted thoughts that were contrary to God's truth. Sometimes it's irrational fears, just crazy fears. All the phobias that are out there, they're irrational. You know, I see people react funny to dogs, or people that just freak out from bugs, and they're irrational. If you think about it, you know, I don't like centipedes. Absolutely detest them. And if one surprises me, I'll probably shriek and jump. If I see it, you know, and I can go get it, but usually it's the ones that surprise me that's irrational. Like, look at how little that thing is. You know, I mean, it's an irrational fear. They're icky. Yes, they're hideous and ugly and nasty. So you can tell how I feel about centipedes. But you notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that nothing is being said about the devil in this verse. It doesn't say, bring the devil into captivity. It doesn't. What does it say? It says, bring every thought into captivity. You know, people always say, well, that's a lot of work. It is a lot of work. It is, this is, but this is part of our job, is to keep our mind renewed and to stay on top of our thought lives. Because if we don't take our thoughts captive, they'll take us captive in the form of eventual strongholds. So the word casting down there means to pull down. And I just loved it because when I was studying for this, all I could imagine was, now I am not a major league wrestler fan. In fact, I don't know that I've even watched since my dad was living and I was still living at home. I don't think I've ever watched wrestling. But all I could think about with this word casting down is SmackDown. That's all I could think of is SmackDown, wrestling, SmackDown. And that's really what you got to do. You have to smack down those thoughts. You have to take them down. You have to knock them down. And that's what, that actually, SmackDown is in the dictionary now. It's the act of knocking down or bringing down an opponent. It's a decisive defeat. That's what we have to do with our thoughts. And then we have to bring them into captivity. And that just means it's the picture there. Is taking a prisoner of war and walking behind them. In that day, it would have been with a spear right to their back. It's very brutal to march them to a place of where they would be held, an internment camp of some kind. And so, again, this is just showing us how forcible we have to be with our thoughts, and that your thoughts will not be taken captive easily. That's the picture Paul's showing us here. This isn't going to be something that you can just do easily. It's something that you're going to have to stay on top of. You're going to have to do it consistently. You're going to have to be very committed to this. I think the other thing is, I think you ask the, you employ the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me with this. Help me recognize thoughts that maybe I've allowed to go through my mind unchallenged. Help me recognize the things that I've maybe embraced or agreed with that are contrary to your will. Help me with this. I need your help. That's part of the Holy Spirit. He's a helper, isn't he? He's a comforter. So cast them down, bring them in captivity. It's a lot of work. It's not going to happen easily, but you're the one that's going to have to forcibly seize control of your mind. And the word thoughts here in 2 Corinthians, again, is the same word that we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So how do you do this? Well, you make them obey Christ. The word obedience here, it means attentive listening, compliance, or submission. And it's the picture of forcing somebody to their knees in front of somebody else to make them listen. Have you ever done that with a child, with one of your kids? Kind of grab them by the ear and you say, "Listen. Listen, mister. Listen. You listen to me." That's what this is. This obedience is forcible, making them submit, making them listen. And that's what you have to do with your mind. You have to take your mind and forcibly direct it to listen to the word and to submit to it. It's not going to want to do it on its own. See, you can see that we have complete control here, or should have complete control here. And again, it's making it listen to the word and obey what was done through us through the cross of Christ. And the moment you begin that is the moment renewal starts taking place. So even if there is an area in your life where you've given place and you've allowed a certain line of thoughts to take over and set up camp, you can turn it around. First of all, by accepting responsibility, and then by beginning to think on the right things. So we have to learn how to protect our minds. And that is just having a full understanding of the knowledge of our salvation. And when that's wrapped tightly around the head like a helmet, it protects us from the devil's mind games. But there's not going to be any victory in our life unless our mind is protected from the word of God. We have to have our minds protected. Romans chapter 8 verse 6 says, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So what is salvation? Salvation, when you think about the word salvation, it has so many things that it entails. These are all the things the enemy tries to come against us with in our thought life. We're saved from sin, we're saved from hell, protected, preservation, healing, soundness of mind. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. One, I don't remember who this was. I think it might be Thayer's, said it sums up all the blessings bestowed by God on men through the work of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So everything that was purchased for us. When the devil tries to tell you don't, you can't, you won't. Those are all him trying to work. Again, come against somebody who does not have on that helmet of salvation. If they don't know what belongs to them, if they don't know what they have, if they don't know what they can do because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, they're vulnerable. And if they continue to embrace those thoughts and agree with those thoughts, pretty soon they'll have a stronghold. They'll be a defeated Christian. So we're saved, we're delivered, we're brought to a safe place through salvation. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And what kind of mind? A sound mind. That means a saved mind. A saved mind. A sound mind is a saved or a delivered mind. It's one that thinks saved thoughts. And it finds it logical to walk by faith. You know, when your mind is sound, it's logical to walk by faith. It's logical to obey God. It's logical when your mind is sound. It's logical. Not a carnal mind, it's not logical to obey God. If I do that, gosh, if I answer the call of God in my life, how am I going to, you know, what would I do? If I do this, how would this ever work? See, that's an unrenewed mind or a mind that's not protected. So a saved mind or a sound mind, it considers it logical to obey God. And a sound mind causes us to act and walk like a saved person. So you can see this is something that's going to go on and on through life. It's not something we're ever going to reach this place and then we're done. It's going to go on and on and on. I'm going to go over a little today because I want to finish this one. When the helmet of salvation is securely in place, we will think like God thinks, we'll reason like God reasons, we'll believe like God believes, and we'll act like God acts. That's what having a sound mind is. It's a powerful weapon of defense. Powerful, powerful. You know, you're just not vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy when you have a mind that's renewed and you have on that helmet of salvation. And again, we haven't just been rescued spiritually, but we've been rescued mentally as well. We do not have to give in to the fears, irrational fears, the things that, when we see the things that are coming on the earth in this day. So Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation. Take it. That word take means to accept or receive. God's not responsible to renew our minds. He's not going to force a renewed mind on us. We're the ones that have to put it on. We're the ones that have to take the helmet. And we do that by renewing our mind with the word, what the word says about what Jesus did through the work of redemption to heal us, deliver us, protect us, preserve us. And when those things become realities in our lives, they have the power to transform us. That's what we want. We want transformation. And transformation is what will cause a conduct change in us and give us a new life. So the devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. In the first place, he's going to do that. The way he's going to do that, he's going to come against you mentally. He's going to come against your thought life. So we have to fill our minds with what God says about everything in life. And then let that knowledge and all its benefits be like a helmet. That's what that knowledge will be like. It'll be like a helmet. It'll protect you. I don't care what the devil brings against you, what he says to you. This is not going to stop thoughts. It's not going to stop the thoughts. See, I think sometimes people think, oh, the devil will never be able to inject another bad thought into my head. No, this is just going to, it's going to protect you because you're going to know how to respond. Amen? It's like a helmet. It'll protect you because you'll know how to respond. It'll be like a helmet. It'll protect your life from being hurt in some way by those thoughts and those wiles. So we want this thing in place. We want it in place. We want it securely in place so we can be protected and delivered mentally and emotionally. Because if you're affected mentally, emotions are a part of that. We become unstable emotionally. We don't want that. We want to be stable. We don't want to be tossed to and fro by things that come along. And things are coming along, aren't they? We're living in a day where lots of things come along every day, and we need to have saved, sound minds. Amen? All right.